Today, one out of every four Christian adults believes Jesus Christ could return in their lifetime. Why? Because Jesus promised, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where does the Bible teach that a whole generation of believers around the world will be taken en masse into God's presence at the time of the rapture, and that they will never know what it is to die physically? Today, we will take you step by step through what the Bible reveals will happen at the moment of the rapture, and how this mighty act of power will lead the world into the future events the Bible predicts will happen in the last days. My guests are Dr. Ronald Showers, widely recognized as one of the most distinguished theologians in America, and author of numerous books, including What on Earth is God Doing? And The Most High God. My second guest is international journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who has lived and worked in the Middle East for over 20 years. He will report on how events today are rapidly leading toward the Alliance of Nations the ancient Jewish prophets predict will come against Israel in the last days. We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. We've got a great one for you today. We've got Dr. Ronald Showers and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, as you just heard. And we're going to talk about the interesting topic of the rapture, then the tribulation, and the second coming. Maybe these terms are new to you, and you say, where does the Bible teach that? Well, that's what we're trying to show you. And let me just backtrack from where we've come, talking about this thing, this event called the rapture. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, you can see on the screen, behold, the Apostle Paul says, I show you a mystery. It's something that wasn't revealed before, now is. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Add Jesus' words to that in John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he's talking about heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 is what we looked at last week, where Paul says, in describing the rapture, for the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And he says, here's what's going to happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain on the earth, shall be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Now we're going to add to that something that I want to ask Dr. Showers about today. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. There's a word, a theological word, called imminent. We talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We talk about Christ could come back. What that word means is he could come back any moment. You say, where do you find that in Scripture? We're going to look at a verse today, and this is loaded with stuff. I just want you to listen to it. Here it is on the screen again. You turned to God, the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then what do they do? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, now listen, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Dr. Showers, this is a powerful, powerful verse. Explain what he means in this verse.
Well, first of all, let me point out our word imminence comes from a word which means hanging over your head. So when an event is imminent, it's always hanging over your head every moment of every day. You can't count on any period of time between now and that event taking place upon you. And so Paul had written to these believers at the church in Thessalonica and is indicating that they continuously had the attitude of waiting for Jesus to come from heaven to take them to be with him in the rapture to the Father's house in heaven. In the Greek present tense is in the verb there, which means the continuous action. And it's the idea that they were, and it literally means to wait up for. It's a concept that if you are expecting a guest to come at your home, and you're not exactly sure what time he's going to arrive, you will wait up for his arrival to come. If you knew exactly when he was going to come, let's say maybe 3 hours from now, you wouldn't wait up. You might go to bed, take a nap or something like that, and then wake up whenever his arrival time was going to be. But that's not what their attitude was. They continuously had the attitude of waiting for Jesus to come from heaven every moment of every day because they believed it could be at any moment whatsoever. And that's the whole concept of imminency. Now, some other things to consider. When an event is imminent, you cannot say, well, it can't take place another time. You can't set a date, because if you're setting a date, you're saying, well, it can't take place until that particular date comes here upon planet Earth. And so that you can't set a date for it. As soon as you do, you destroy the concept of imminency. He can't come at any particular moment whatsoever. And Paul is indicating there that they believed that Jesus could come at any moment, and they believed the result of his coming, that they're going to be taken up from the earth before this future tribulation period, which is when God's tremendous wrath is going to be poured out upon planet earth. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 indicated that the 7-year tribulation period will be the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history whatsoever. They're going to go after the nation of Israel to try to eliminate it, but also any people who are saved people, they're going to be targets of Satan and everything to get after them. And so that the whole concept of imminency is that Jesus could come at any moment. Now, what's interesting, it has practical implications for those of us who are Christians. If you believe that Jesus could come at any moment, that ought to make an impact on how you live day by day, how you treat other people. Are you honest with people? And within the family relationships, are you a good relationship with them? Because if you're not, and Jesus could come at any moment, you're going to be embarrassed before him at any moment. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, says, my little children, let me give you some advice at everything. Keep on being, in his present tense again, just like the church, we continuously were looking for this. Keep on looking forward to the Lord's coming, so that when you know when he comes, you won't be caught in something wrong that would be opposed to him whatsoever, and you'd be embarrassed before him. And so John was saying, you better be careful how you're treating your people day by day by day by day and all the rest and living out your life, because the very next moment you may be face to face with your Savior and be embarrassed. And the book of James said the same thing to believers. Be careful how you treat your brother, maybe a brother in the Lord or something like that, because the judge is standing right at the door And the implication is he can step through that door of heaven at any moment, and you're going to be face to face with him. So God is driving home this whole concept of imminency to make a difference in how we live as believers upon planet Earth.
And there's two more things I want you to cover. One is the word deliver. You're waiting for God's Son, even Jesus, who delivers us, who rescues us.
Yeah.
Give me more of the impact of that word, what it means, and delivers us from what?
Delivers us from the wrath to come. And again, it's the way that the deliverance is, we're going to be snatched up from the earth to meet the Lord Jesus in the air and return with him back to the Father's house in heaven to begin living in the mansions that he's been preparing for his church saints ever since he went back to the Father's house in heaven and all the rest. And so that, another interesting passage that really drives home this, Paul, the very last word in his 1 Corinthians is Maranatha.
Yeah.
Maranatha. And what's interesting is that's a combination of three Aramaic language words, Mar, Ana, Tha, which means our Lord come. And why would Paul, writing that word to Greek-speaking people who didn't know the Aramaic language, why would that make an impact upon their lives? And historians who've studied that particular term indicate that by the time that Paul wrote that letter, this had become a common byword among Christians. If they meet other believers and other people didn't understand this Aramaic term, Maranatha, is expressing to each other our hope that the Lord could come at any moment. Our Lord come. Try to exhort him, to come and rescue them out of the world before the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history would take place here upon planet Earth. And what's interesting, the imminency also drives home the difference between the four different views among Christians of when the rapture will take place. You have the pre-tribulation rapture, which says that it could happen at any moment, and that the rapture will take place before the seven-year tribulation period begins. Okay. Then you have people who believe in the mid-tribulation rapture. And since the tribulation hasn't started yet, they would say, well, he can't come and rapture us out of the world until the next 3.5 years, the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. That destroys the whole concept of imminency. Then those who hold to the pre-wrath rapture view, the whole concept here is that with the pre-wrath rapture view, it'll take place sometime between the middle and end of the seven-year tribulation period that Christ will come and rapture the church out of the world. Well, that destroys imminency because you say it can't be for at least maybe another 3-4.5 years or something like that before it can come. And so then the post-tribulation rapture view, which says that Christ will not come and rapture the church out of the world until after the end of the seven-year tribulation period, that destroys the whole concept of imminency because then it can't be imminent. The only one of the views of the timing of the rapture of the church in relationship to other world events that fits the whole imminency concept is the pre-tribulation rapture view that says he could come at any moment. Nothing else has to take place before he can come to take us from the earth. And therefore, it should make a tremendous impact on how we live and our values and everything else as Christians here upon planet Earth every day.
I think it's just fabulous information, folks. And we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about, okay, when Christ comes back and takes Christians out of this world, they're gone from planet Earth, okay? What happens then? And the Bible is very clear about what happens then. And I'm going to ask Jimmy to explain that when we come right back. Stick with us. All right, we're back. We're talking with Dr. Ronald Showers and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And Jimmy, as a journalist, you've covered the Middle East since 1991. And as you look at what's happening in the world and what the Bible is teaching about what happens after the rapture takes place, when Christians are out of here, Ezekiel 38, we've been talking in past weeks about specific nations that God says are going to form a coalition and come against Israel. And we've been saying some of those nations are on the horizon right now. We can see this shaping up. Finish this up. Summarize what Ezekiel 38 is talking about in terms of future events, because it'll tell us how close we are to those.
You know what's interesting when you study the book of Ezekiel? Those last 16 chapters, after the Jews come back into the land, there's going to be an alignment of nations that are going to come against them and try to wipe them off the face of the earth. For about 8 years when he was president of Iran, Ahmadinejad continually said, we're going to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. And he would talk about their name being forgotten forever. The Ayatollahs, the ones who control the nation of Iran with the Supreme Council, these Ayatollahs who are really the leaders of Iran, those men that are out front as president, they're the face of Iran, but not true leadership. But they said, we can wipe Israel off the face of the earth in 90 seconds. In fact, when Ahmadinejad was making those radical statements, I looked at Psalm 83, verse 4, where the Lord tells in Psalm 83, through this prophet, that indeed nations will come against Israel. They'll have a council meeting. They'll come out of the council meeting, and their statements will be, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that her name be forgotten forever. Folks, as we sit here on the sidelines, as we look towards the region of the Middle East, that's exactly what we see happening. We've talked about Iran on the first program. We emphasize how key Iran is and their development of a nuclear weapon of mass destruction to not only threaten Israel, Saudi Arabia, the Middle East, but the entire world. And the world is watching this come to pass and really not doing anything to deal with Iran. Now, Iran is not the leader of this coalition of nations. They're a major player. Russia is the leader. Magog, chapter 38, verse 2 of the book of Ezekiel. And Gog in the land of Magog. Now, I don't know that we can say who Gog is. That's the personality. The place is Magog. That's Russia. And the Old Testament in Genesis tells us that's the location that Russia is, where they went some 4,000 years ago to develop a family. Then we saw that Turkey was going to come in and form this coalition, be a part of it to come against the Jewish state of Israel. This is all unfolding before our very eyes. Tayyip Erdogan wants to be the pan-Islamic leader of the world. In fact, the other day he said, hey, you've got to reinstate Mohamed Morsi as president of Egypt. So he's formed an alliance with the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood, they were the major players standing on the sidelines when Libya and Colonel Gaddafi was taken down. And then they rushed into the vacuum to be the key component in putting that Libyan government back together. When you go over to Syria, the Muslim Brotherhood, they've been the underlying objection to Bashar Assad being president. They've helped form this coalition. You see the Muslim Brotherhood over in Jordan. They're trying to bring down the king of Jordan, King Abdullah, down and put a radical Islamic state right there. You look at all of these nations, they're forming together. The lowest common denominator, they're Muslims. They're of the Islamic world, maybe with the exception of Russia. But you better be studying the demographics of Russia, because they're quickly moving into that place where they're going to have many Muslims and Islamic population across the world. You have to go into Sudan, Ethiopia, Somalia. You go over to Lebanon in chapter 83 of Psalms. It talks about Tyre. That's modern-day Lebanon. It talks about the Ishmaelites. That's modern-day Saudi Arabia. And you see all of these nations forming this coalition with one common goal: take Israel out of the picture. Wipe them off the face of the earth, that their name be forgotten forever. Isn't that ironic? You got 5 to 6 million Jewish people in this little piece of real estate, less than the size of New Jersey. You have 350 million Muslims around them, and they're wanting to wipe out this little state. God said it was going to happen. We're moving quickly to the time when Israel will lay down their weapons. They'll be defenseless. They'll be living in unwalled cities, a military terminology in chapter 38 there and verse 11. And that's after the Antichrist comes on the scene. He puts in place a so-called peace agreement. It's going to be a pseudo peace, a false peace, but he'll come to power and Israel and all of her neighbors will agree to it. Israel lays down their weapons, in comes this alignment to try to wipe them out. Joel chapter 2, verse 3 says, the largest militia ever formed on the face of the earth will come to Jerusalem to try to set up their caliphate, a worldwide kingdom. Islam has an eschatology. It's different, of course, than what the Word of God talks about. But after the rapture that Rennie has so well been talking about, this seven-year period begins, and in the first 6 months, this alignment of nations will come to try to wipe out Israel. That's the greatest evidence, I believe, that we have that we're living in the times of the rapture and then the period of the tribulation.
Folks, we're giving you this information. We want you to study it in your own Bible. That's why we're putting the verses up on the screen. That's why we want you to look at it for yourself, because this is exciting information. We have to take it seriously. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He offers His full gift of salvation, forgiveness of your sins, if you'll bow before Him and say, Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, do it right now. Ask Him to come into your life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He'll do that for you right now. Next week, we're going to turn to a very fascinating topic. I'm going to ask Dr. Showers to show us how Jesus in John 14 made an analogy between Jewish marriage customs in Bible times and His coming to receive His bride, the church, at the rapture. It's absolutely fascinating, folks. And then I'm going to ask Jimmy to talk about this political character, this political leader that's going to come on the world scene that the Bible calls the Antichrist. We're going to talk about all of that next week, so I hope you'll join us.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.